The reading is written in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, and is to be found on page 1219 in the Church Bible. Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give the reasons for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteousness for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but alive in the spirit, through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water, and this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven, is at God's right hand, with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. As we prepare to let God proclaim his word to our hearts this morning by looking at that passage, let's first pray. Father God, we do pray for your spirit to work in us, that we might hear your word. And in hearing your word, we might see the Lord Jesus more clearly. Lord, that is our longing to know him more and more, to be sort of filled with the knowledge of him and his love for us. We ask this in his name. Amen. Well, the theme of our sermon today is The Good Life. And I don't mean here the 80s sitcom starring Richard, actually I think it was 70s, wasn't it? Starring Richard Braz and Felicity Kendall. I'm just about old enough to have caught the reruns before they decided to have mercy on us all. To be honest, actually, I never thought it was much of a good life. It always seemed to be either swinging between really hard or a little bit smug. I was always more sympathetic to Jerry and Margot, the neighbours next door. Might be because Margot slightly reminded me of my mother. Oh. That was very unfair, I'm sorry. Now we're going to look at what it means to be a good life. I think that phrase can conjure up one of two things. Sometimes actually the idea of the good life can conjure up the idea of living it up, really enjoying life and being extravagant, spending money and seeking pleasure. But often the flip side of that is not really being too concerned about anyone else. Or the good life can be seen as a bit goody-goody. It's all about morality and not doing wrong. But then that becomes all a little bit snooty and a little bit looking down the nose at people and a little bit judgmental. No, this is the good life, neither of those senses. This is the life that is lived well and that brings with it blessing. So let's look at our passage in 1 Peter on page 860. We're just going to look at up to verses... which verse it is? Up to verse 17. You've also got it on sheets of paper in your notice sheets. Now, the first thing we discover in verse 8 when we read it, when it says, "Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another, be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble," that the starting point of the good life is love. Not goody-goodiness, which actually distances ourselves from other people, or living it up, which is often at the expense of other people. But actually, the good life is found in love. It's found, first of all, in being harmonious. Literally, the word here means having a unity of spirit. One thing which binds us together as God's people is that our hearts are facing in the same direction, which is the Lord Jesus. That's what draws us together. Secondly, it says, be sympathetic. Sympathy is where we try to understand someone else's situation. So if they're hurting, we try to understand what that is like for them. Why it is they're in trouble or in pain. But also, when they do something wrong, I don't just mean make a mistake, but actually do something which goes against God. Sympathy tries to understand why they've done that. And it does so not from the perspective of standing on a platform of self-righteousness and looking down on them, but looking at what they've done from the eyes of a fellow sinner. In fact, the opposite of sympathy is irritation and anger and derision and judgment. When we feel that other people are impinging on us and they're not really living up to the standard that we believe they should. And then it says, compassion. Be compassionate. Here, it isn't just about seeing and understanding what someone's going through, but actually experiencing it too. So when they hurt, hurting with them. When they rejoice, rejoicing with them. And when they mourn, weeping with them. Not just thinking, well, it's too costly. I don't want to get emotionally involved. I've got enough issues myself. I'm just going to stand back. But instead, really entering into their pain. And also, it is being humble. Humble in the Bible, when it talks about Christians, means when we put someone else's needs before our own. When the first thought we have is, what do they need? Before we ever ask the question, what do I need? It's described in Philippians 2, 1-8, if you want to read it. So the good life is loving, and what a wonderful community God is making us to be when he calls us to this good life. Not just a collection of good individuals, but a good community with love at its heart. But Peter doesn't stop there. He then goes on to say we shouldn't just be loving, but also gracious. And this is in verse 9-12. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. The starting point of grace is letting it go when people hurt us. In fact, it's a stage further. It's forgiving the wrongs people have done to us. Now, I should say at this point, I'm very aware that in very serious cases of abuse, whether domestic, sexual, or child, sometimes the abuser uses the language of forgiveness to stop the one being abused from reporting to the authorities. I want to say, actually, no, the two are entirely compatible. It is compatible to forgive somebody in the heart, but also to see that the proper justice is done. Not least, actually, because it protects others. But even, actually, it's not good for the abuser to carry on being abusive. But what Peter's really getting at, he's not really talking about those extreme cases. He's talking about our everyday cases of when people hurt us. And Peter knows that our instinct is to hit back. And not least through what we say, he talks about how we speak and how we use our tongues in verse 10. But Peter says, let it go. Let it go. Maybe you've come here today and for years you have held hidden resentments. Do you know what? The Lord, in his wisdom, put his finger on me as I was preparing this. He said, do you know what? You still resent that group of people. You still haven't forgiven them. And it flared up and it made me aware of that lack of forgiveness in my heart. But Peter's not going to let us off the hook that easily. You might think, well, flip, that sounds pretty hard. What do you mean? He goes further, a step further. He says, not only should you not plot and plan your revenge when somebody hurts you, not only should you forgive, but instead you should plot and plan how you might bless them. This is one of the most challenging verses in the Bible. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing. So they said something unkind to you. You plan how you're going to say good things about them. They took credit for something you did. You plot how you might help them with something they are doing so that they can take the credit for what they've truly done. They abused their authority and their position of power over you. You will work out how you can work harder for them and make their job easier. Now, this doesn't come easily, and Peter knows that. He says we have to be determined. He says this, you must seek peace and pursue it. We might think, well, that just seems really hard. Well, Peter gives us one of many incentives in the rest of chapter 3. We're just going to look at one, and that's in verse 9 and verse 12. And that is this. The life that seeks to bless others, even when they hurt you, is itself blessed. Look at verse 9. It says this, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. You see, we were called to a life of blessing. We were called, as if we're Christians, to this life of blessing when God chose to respond to our evil treatment of him by not only forgiving us, not only saying, I'm not going to bring punishment on you, I'm going to bring it on myself. He then went a stage further. He said, I'm going to adopt you as my children. I'm going to make you heirs of everything I have. The creator of the universe has made you an heir of all that he possesses as a co-heir with Christ. If you want, we are people, if we've given our lives to the Lord Jesus, who live in the river of blessing. And we're heading downstream to the ocean. We have got a blessing that we look forward to, which is beyond our imaginations. But even now, we will receive more blessing when we live a life of blessing. Look at verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. You see, when we live a life of blessing, we are living in his flow. And so our relationship with him is unimpeded. If you imagine this, if you're in the river of blessing and you're swimming against the tide, it's going to be really hard. You'll be gasping for breath. But actually, when... And we're going to find it difficult to talk to the Father of blessing. But when we live in his stream and go with his flow, we are unimpeded. Our prayers, when we pray to him, will be prayers to the one who's looking at us and rejoicing in the blessing we do. And there'll also be prayers that delight him, that are music to his ears, because they are seeking the blessing of others. You see, if you imagine a relationship between a parent and a child, the child at times will go against the parent and will rebel and will be disobedient. Now, actually, the relationship is no less real. Nothing has changed. They're still the parent and child. And yet, there'll be something in the way until the child gets back into the river of blessing. So that is the good life. But there is something which Peter then goes on to say. What do you do when the good life gets you into trouble? Now, mostly the good life has its own reward. Look at this in verse 11, 13. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? Mostly, people like people who are good, actually. They know you're reliable. They know you will be trustworthy. They know you won't gossip behind their backs. They will actually be able to go to a deeper friendship with you because they'll discover that actually, unlike most of the people they know, it isn't that as soon as they do something wrong, that's it, the relationship is over. They'll have discovered that when they did something wrong, you came back and were more faithful to them. So mostly, living the good life leads to peace and harmony. But sometimes it doesn't. I was talking to somebody today who had their appraisal this week. And this is how their appraisal went. They were told that the big thing which was limiting them in their job was the fact that they went to church and that they were a Christian. They said in order to do their job better, they need to be ruthless and selfish. And their desire not to take clients for a ride was getting away in the way of their ability to make money. Can you imagine that? How hard that appraisal would be to hear. See, sometimes being good gets you into trouble, perhaps because people think that the way we live our lives is a criticism of how they live theirs. Perhaps because they feel better about doing something wrong because everyone else does. It's a culture of wrongdoing. And maybe they even feel a little bit uncomfortable with that culture, but they've gone along with it so long that they can't bear the thought that someone would step out of line. Perhaps they're angry with you because initially you agreed to do something, not understanding the full picture. And then when you realized that what it was wrong, you pulled out. Or perhaps they simply don't like you. And whatever you do is wrong. So what do we do when we find ourselves in that position? Well, Peter goes on in verse 14. But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Peter says, if you're in that position right now, Peter says right now you're in a place of particular blessing. Now, I mentioned this to the person I spoke to this week. It took them quite a while to understand how that could be true. So let's read on in Peter. First of all, it's a place of great blessing because we don't need to be afraid. Verse 14b. But even if you suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. Peter knows that when we are hurt, when we're attacked, especially when it is unjust, our immediate, most powerful driving emotion is fear. No, it doesn't always seem like that. Initially, it looks like anger. If you're like me, you hit back. You get angry. You want to do something. But that anger is really driven by a more powerful force, which is fear. You see, being good leaves us vulnerable. Vulnerable to being taken advantage of. Vulnerable to losing out to the cheat. Vulnerable because we can't use their tactics. Vulnerable to the temptation to sink to their level. To think, if you can't beat them, join them. Or I'll beat them at their own game. Peter says, resist that temptation to fall into fear. Don't let fear determine what you do or how you feel. But how can you do that? Well, in two ways. First, in verse 22, you can remind yourself that Jesus is Lord. And then in verse 15, remind yourself that Jesus is Lord. And then in verse 15, tell other people that Jesus is Lord. So let's look at those two. First of all, it says, but in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. We're blessed when this happens to us because we are reminded that we need to tell ourselves that Jesus is Lord. But do you notice what he doesn't say? He doesn't say, set apart Christ in your hearts as your Lord. Did you notice that? He doesn't say that. He's not saying, make sure that you remember that Jesus is in charge of your life. No, he says that Jesus is Lord. And he picks up on this in verse 22 when he says this, Jesus is the one who has gone into heaven. That's the throne room of God. Is at God's right hand. That means he holds all the authority of the one who created everything. And so everything is in submission to him. Angels, authorities and powers, any power, and anyone, including the one who hurts you. You remind yourself that Jesus will make everything right, and he will bring everything under his control. He is their Lord as well as yours. But the other reason we are blessed is when, in the face of people responding to our good by doing to us evil, we still try to bless them, we are more likely to get an opportunity to declare out loud our hope in Jesus. It says this, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Finding an opportunity to tell others about how great it is to know Jesus can be hard. People don't seem to be interested. And when things are going well and you're trying to be a good person, and that in turn leads to people thinking well of you, people don't really notice. They think, yeah, they're a good person. But of course they're a good person. Things are going well for them. But when being good doesn't have a reward, when being good brings hardship and yet you carry on being good, when you respond to hostility, not with fear and revenge or giving in to being just like them, but with forgiveness and blessing, it has an impact. Do you know, in this appraisal, this individual was asked, so why do you do it? Why do you go to church? And he said, because I've seen God do miracles in my life. And so I know he exists. And so I want to live for him. I don't want to live for earning money. I want to do what pleases him. Do you know, I think they thought that, the company thought that wasn't a great appraisal. But I think Jesus thought it was one of the best appraisals that somebody could ever have at work. You see, what you have an opportunity to do is to demonstrate that you don't have an hourglass view of life. Now, what's an hourglass view of life? Well, if you sort of think that there isn't any life after death, or your ideas about life after death are a bit hazy, you've got an hourglass view of life. And when you're born, the hourglass is all the grains of sand at the top. And each grain of sand is another day of your life. And each day one drops through, never to be recovered. And one day they will all go. And that's the end. Now, if you have that view, each grain becomes unbearably precious. And it becomes a terrible thing when that grain is wasted, either maybe because you're ill, or because of grief about something, or because you tried to do the right thing and people hurt you. And so doing the good thing is just unbearable if it doesn't bring a reward. And so these people in this company, they decided they're going to make the most of every grain. They're going to earn as much money as they can so that each grain can be at the best it could ever be. Little realizing that they've got lives which are selfish and self-centered. You can't afford to waste any of the grains in the hourglass view of life because there is a limited supply. So why would you carry on being good if it brings misery? Your hope becomes limited to things like a nice house, a good holiday, secure retirement, a comfortable car. But if you're a Christian, your life is not an hourglass that is running out. It is a river that is carrying you into an ocean that has no limit. There is no limit to our hope. We have it stored up in heaven for us where nothing can rot it or destroy it. It is guaranteed. Earlier in this letter, Peter in chapter 1, verse 3, offered us a hope that is greater than anything we might have now. So that even if those who hurt us do prosper now for a while, we know that the riches we have at the end will be far greater. And so we can afford to bless them. It's a bit like, just imagine that you're going down to collect the Euro Millions lottery. You've won £79 million. Just imagine you're going to do that. And let's say you go to the newsagents and you buy a Mars bar and you give him a £5 note and he gives you £3 back. He shortchanges you. Wouldn't you be tempted to say, oh, listen, just keep the £5. Spend it on yourself. And then you trot off to go and collect your Euro Millions. That's our life. We're going to win the lottery. Far better than it. When we go to be with the Lord Jesus. So when somebody steals from us, whether it's happiness or finance or anything else like that, oh, let's bless them a bit more. We've got riches beyond compare coming. And then people will ask you questions. Why don't you get her back for what she did to you? Well, I've been forgiven for far worse. Why aren't you angry that he made you lose that promotion? But you know what? God's chosen me as his child. I don't need any other promotions. If you don't do something, she'll take advantage of you. Do you know, the other day at church, the speaker reminded me that God has my back. And he has a riches in store for me that we cannot even imagine. So truly we are blessed when we do good. And we are more blessed when by doing good, on those rare occasions, lead to others hurting us. I'm going to pray now, but I'm going to pray a prayer of confession. Because I realise I've talked about what it is to be a loving community. And I'm aware that God will have spoken to us about how we fall short. But he also wants to speak to us of how his Spirit transforms us into being like his Son. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are all aware, because you've spoken to us today through your word. You have spoken to us about how we could be a loving community, and we know we fall short. We're not always compassionate or sympathetic. We're not always humble. In fact, we don't seem to be it very often. And we're also aware that you've called us to respond to other people hurting us by forgiveness and by blessing. And Lord, we confess that we haven't. Lord, we long to be the people you've called us to be. And Lord, we are so excited that one day we truly will be. So we confess now that we have messed up. And we also confess to you our longing for you to change us by your Spirit. And Lord, we thank you that because of Jesus, because the righteous one died for us, the unrighteous, we are forgiven and we've been brought to you. Amen.